something from last week, and I said when the children go to Jericho, when the children go, it's time. Yes. I did say last week. I said the children had to go. So, yeah, that's right. I know. Look at all these kids in here. All the kids with all those mothers attached to them somewhere. It's incredible. So, well, I don't need it. All right, so we got that worked out now. And that's behind us. That crisis moment has come and gone. Okay, so I'm going to start completely over. Father, clearly I need your help. And we really, really want you to be able to speak this morning. In wisdom and holiness and grace and power and truth. And help us, Lord. Your promises are great, and we just forget them. And or sometimes we don't realize how great they are. So help us align with your promises and see you move in our lives more than we were. I pray that we would all leave with expectation and hope in what you can do, and that you're a ready Father who loves us, your children. You love us, Lord. So help us, between all the lines, see your beautiful love in this. All right. So first slide. So this is an advertisement I clipped off the internet. I think it's kind of funny. I did not go to this school. So I think we can do better than this. So We're going to have Bible-based, not Babel-based, education this morning. Okay, and then the next slide. In preparing this sermon, I asked my wife about resources for talking about the promises of God, and she brought me about four things. And this was the first one that I opened, the Rose Book of Bible Charts. This is volume two. There's two volumes. These are really, really cool books. If you struggle with studying your Bible and you sort of don't really know how to get going on that, or you know, you hear aspects about like the biblical history, you don't know how all these things array in the Bible. There's timelines and charts and tables and lists of kings and all this stuff. And if you get either one of these books, they're tremendously helpful. Like these things are a college class in itself, each one of these books. So they're tremendous. They're not very expensive. You can get them probably used for, you know, $12, $15 each on the internet. And you can make photocopies. You're allowed to make photocopies of these books for use in classes and stuff. You can't publish them online and share them online. But like this use in here, and what I'm going to be doing, sharing words, some of the words that came out of these books, is legal. You can do that. You can quote verbatim from these things, and the books come with a license to do that. So you can make photocopies of these things if you're using them in a teaching setting. They're just really, really fantastic resources. And I had forgotten that this book had the thing about the promises. Patricia remembered that. So we're going to be talking about promises of God, and this is in the series on prayer. So we talked about prayer a couple weeks ago and last week, and how worship really can sort of, like worship has a place that sometimes can be more effective even than heartfelt prayers before God. And today I want to talk about the promises of God, because it's great to have these promises, great to think about these promises, but it's really helpful if our prayers actually align with the promises. In other words, when we're praying, we're actually remembering the promises. And so what I'm going to do is share not all of the promises of God. There's so many, but there's lots of resources online. You can find whole books that are about the promises of God. This book has loads of them in there with Bible verses and all that stuff. And it's really a worthwhile thing to sort of steep ourselves in the promises of God. So there's a couple of verses that to pair up. It's really interesting what happens when you pair these two verses up. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's also a Bible verse. It's Psalm 119, 89, and it says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So, in heaven, God's word is a settled matter. It's permanent. It's fixed. Like, it's all agreed upon. It's established. It's a settled matter. But is his word settled in our hearts? Is it a settled matter? If we're forgetful of the promises of God, it could be a more settled matter in our hearts. His promises could be a more settled matter in our hearts. So I think, looking at my life, looking at the things I fretted about and worried about when I was young, I've seen God over time fulfill promises in my life so many times that now there's some things I kind of just don't worry about. Like the food and shelter thing, like maybe if my whole house blew down and stuff like that, I might be concerned about that. But as a general rule, I'm not really concerned about God's provision because I'm so used to, and I grew up in a family that was so used to seeing him provide in those ways. And so those promises have become a more settled matter in my heart. And that's his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. It's settled there. Let it become settled here. So that's one of my hopes here, is that you learn that these promises are something that you can have in your heart, and they become treasure to you. They become actually sort of welded into your being when they become a settled matter, so that you don't have worries about these things. Like, you just accept them as an assumption about God, that he has made promises to this or that effect, and they apply in all of these different situations. So that's why I want to encourage you. I'm not going to go through all the promises, but I'm just saying, like, if you're looking for a direction to go in your pursuit of God, go for the promises. This can be really, really fruitful for you. And just start to like recite the promises to yourself so they just become welded into your being. And let them become a settled matter in your life, like on earth as it is in heaven. So that's part of the fulfillment of a verse like that. So this sermon is called Aligning Prayer and Promise. And I would just say, I think these are good generalizations. Sometimes we do pray poorly because we're not recalling and using promises of God. If you have concerns, and it's not uncommon to have concerns about God's provision, like how will the bills get paid? How will the house be repaired? I don't have the money for that. How will the car get replaced or fixed or any of those things? And if you're fretting and worrying about that, then you haven't remembered that we have promises to the effect that he does know what our needs are and he'll take care of. We're going to look at some of those. So sometimes we're praying, oh God, please do this, oh God, please do this, and we're not actually recycling before him in our prayers, oh God, you have provided promises about your provisions for us. You have given us promises to the effect that you'll take care of these different things. So sometimes we pray poorly because we're really focused on the thing instead of the person who has promised to take care of us. Bringing the promises into our prayers will help us pray better because they remind us of God's fatherly love and his commitment to care for us. He's made commitments. A promise that God has made is a commitment to him, to your care, to caring for you. He's made commitments to care for you. He's obligated himself through his promises in many different ways. The promises, they can free us of worry. If we have concerns, like, and people all over the world are suffering different kinds of concerns that we don't really suffer or haven't suffered yet in our lives, persecution and torture and all kinds of things like that. But if you read the testimonies that have come out of situations like that, God has fulfilled promises, not necessarily to deliver them from the suffering himself, but to be a companion to them in the suffering, so that Jesus in his sufferings actually comes and ministers to them and will to us in our sufferings. Because Jesus suffered all kinds of things. He can be a comforter in the midst of suffering to anybody who's suffering. So that should free us from worry. If we're facing some ordeal that's ahead of us, some difficulty that's ahead of us, Jesus has been there. Jesus has been there, and he can be with you in it. And then the promises are scripture, and scripture is powerful. So if we recite these scriptures to ourselves, we're letting the word do work in us. We're giving an opportunity for the word to do work in us. So let's embark on a little study. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through, say, a category of promises. The first one, next slide. The first one is going to be promises for provision. And then I'm going to intersperse basically, essentially, direct quotes about how to work through and work with the promises in your devotional life, in your prayer times, how to integrate them into your life. And so this book just had some great pointers, and I wholly plagiarized it. Except I was allowed to, because it's licensed. So here, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. Promises for provision. Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So there's this promise in the middle, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So, like, what are you going to wear? What are you going to eat? Where are you going to stay? Where are you going to have, are you going to have food, clothing, and a roof? God knows that you need things. He knows that you need these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. What does that mean, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? It means that in the forefront of your mind, when you're going to prayer, you're actually concerned about his kingdom, or let's say your kingship, his kingship in your heart, at least in that moment. And that's part of his kingdom, is for us to be aligned with him and in harmony with him in all of his will. And so his kingdom is vast, and there's many different aspects of it. It's like his kingdom is the entirety of the church worldwide, and today the church worldwide worships God on Sundays. And so that's his kingdom, but his kingdom is all of the heavens, all that he's created. He is Lord over all the earth. His kingdom possesses, he owns all of the earth. And so his kingdom is vast, and it's many dimensioned, and it includes all of us individually, all of us as a family of people that are his body. And it includes, within his kingdom, are the concerns that are on your heart. So when we pray, or when we think about this promise, and what does it say here? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If our focus is on honoring him and seeing him, seeing his kingdom prevail in all kinds of different circumstances, like that's the condition for the fulfillment of this promise. If we fret and we worry and we're concerned about these things, we're disregarding God, and we're actually thinking about those things more, we might not really be in a fit condition to sort of receive the blessings of this. But he will provide food and shelter and a roof. And so that's a great promise for us. And so we can set our minds on these things and be freed from worries. So here's another one for provision. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a pretty broad statement. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So let's look at, this is a, contains a promise, but it also talks about prayer and how we're to pray. In everything, by prayer and pleading, with thanksgiving. Now, it's very typical when we're in a situation that's challenging for us to not be especially thankful about that challenge. And I'm not going to tell you that you have to be thankful about that challenge. But you can be thankful about something. You can be thankful that you had a mother. You can be thankful about all kinds of different things that God has done. And you can reflect on the different things when God has shown faithfulness. You can choose and decide, like, I'm not going to be preoccupied with this thing that's concerning me. I don't have this obligation to feel thankful for a difficult circumstance, but I can be thankful for all kinds of things. And so you start reciting thankfulness to him. And pretty soon, that concern starts to just, it starts to look a little smaller in the light of God's greatness. That concern will look smaller in the light of God's grace and his goodness and his provision that he's done. All the fulfillments of the promises and all the blessings that he's given, it's going to convince you in that time when your heart's in a difficulty, it's going to convince you in a time he can meet this need too. And you're going to have more confidence because giving thanks to God is akin to praising him. So, do not be anxious about anything. And what's the alternative to that? Everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, here's the promise part, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Can you skip the first part to get the peace? You can't really skip the first part to get the peace. So let's, by everything, with pleading, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And that's when the peace that passes understanding will come to you. Okay, so here's a completely different dimension of the promises of God. promises regarding loneliness. And loneliness is just a terrible thing. Feeling lonely, feeling like you just don't have any connections in the world, that's a terrible, terrible thing. I've experienced year periods where that was, you know, a really dreadful and sort of a heartbreaking aspect of my life. And but there's these words from Matthew. This is the very last verse of Matthew chapter 28. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is always with us. He can't be far away from us. He is everywhere. But he's specifically with people whom he has called to be his own. He's specifically with people who are downhearted and brokenhearted. He's specifically with people whom he's come to and saved to make his children. He's specifically and maybe more readily available to people like that than just people in the world who are sort of far off from God. So he will never leave us or forsake us. That's the next verse. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, which is an Old Testament verse requoted in Hebrews 13:5. But yeah, he's always with us to the very end of the age. And then another time in Psalm 73:23, yet I am always with you, you hold me by my right hand. So this is the psalmist speaking to God. Yet I am always with you, you hold me by my right hand. And it's true. He is always with us. Now, when you're lonely, it can feel debilitating to our soul to be lonely. It can feel debilitating to our soul. And that's why, in the midst of times like this, we need these promises to fall back on. We need to be accustomed to saying to God, but you have this promise, Lord. You've made me this promise. And I'm going to trust the pain of my loneliness to you because your promise says you're as good as your word. You're as good as your word, God, because your promise says these beautiful things. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. God is with us. And so let me tell you something that it took me like a really long time to learn. And it's a little bit difficult to describe because it's sort of supernatural. Like I don't really know how to put this into words. But when we have a difficulty and we want to give it to God, it's useful to me. We're supposed to take every thought captive, God, and give it and bring it to God. Take every thought captive. Well, our feelings of loneliness, our worries about our provision, and these other things that we'll go over, those are thoughts in our minds. I visualize putting them in a cage and pushing that cage up to God. Like, that's a thought given captive to God. And my experience has been not so much that God has now come in and alleviated or addressed the loneliness or sent a friend or money showed up in the mail to get the roof fixed. It's more like that concern that was on my heart, because I've pushed that up to God, I just leave that there. It's like you push it over to one side of the room and you walk over and now you're on this side of the room and now it's over there and I'm over here. And I'm just with God. And what I thought was a pressing concern in my heart, he just bypasses that concern and now I have fellowship with him. So it's difficult to describe, because you think in those moments that you need a solution to the loneliness. You need a solution to the roof. You need a solution to that. But God's biggest concern about you is actually the well-being of your spirit, of your soul. He's extremely concerned about your well-being, and that's the first thing that he wants to go after. Because if he goes after and helps you in your well-being, and he gives you comfort in those areas, it changes the entire way that you pray about everything else. Then you have this relationship. Like, you're back in fellowship with him because you don't have this pressing thing occupying your mind. And when we leave things with him, we can trust him that's been left with him, and now he can work. And so leave the thought with him and then be a little intentional about just focusing on, now I'm with you because I've left that with you, Lord. Like, that's, you know, he'll take it, he'll push it behind his throne, and that's what opens and clears the path for you to be back in fellowship with him. So I like that image of like giving that caged thought to him, and then he receives it, and he pushes it behind the throne. He'll deal with that and the content of that in his time, but now you can have fellowship with him. So here's some of my plagiarism. Quoting from the Rose Book of Bible Charts, Volume 2, choose to trust that God is bigger, smarter, and more loving than you can imagine. God loves you, and he always keeps his promises. Read and reread God's promises to you. Fill your mind with them. So there's about four steps that are outlined in this book, and I thought they were fantastic. It was a sermon in a can. So it was wonderful. So because I actually got cut short a little bit in my prep time, but God provided. So choose to trust that God is bigger, smarter, and more loving than you can imagine. More than you can imagine. And there's a verse in Ephesians that goes something like, he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all you ask or imagine. I mean, how many ways can you say more? He's able to do far more abundantly beyond what you ask or imagine. So that's the kind of God we have. He's not short. He's not short on any ability that's required to meet your needs, especially the needs of your soul. Especially the needs of your soul. But none of the other needs as well. It's not possible to put a limit on his ability to meet needs, especially the needs of your soul, when he's done everything through Jesus and the cross to meet you in a difficult and even an impossible situation before you were saved. And so there's this verse from Proverbs, sort of a famous verse, pair of verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's giving your thought held captive. Take your thought captive and give it to him. Lean not on your own understanding, because in our own understanding, we would grab that cage back and start talking about it to God again, and then we're holding it out in front of him. We can't see him very well. So give it to him. Trust not in your own understanding about what happens next. He's going to take it, push it behind the throne, deal with it at the appropriate time, and you have a relationship with God, because that's not an obstacle in your perception of him anymore in the conversation. It's not an obstacle anymore. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Straight toward him. Straight between you and him. All right, so moving on with some more promises. Promise for comfort from cares. Many of us have a number of different cares. They're like when you're on your computer and you have all these windows open on your computer and they're all stacked up and like you're doing all of these different tasks. Life sometimes feels like that. It's like you've got all these different things. My wife says it's difficult for her to close one of those windows in her mind. She has this thought. So if I can identify a couple of cares that are on her mind and just like take care of those, like she's relieved because a couple of these different things. Men are, I don't know, my friend, my best man at my wedding said men are maybe more able to compartmentalize that sort of stuff and not think about this while we single-mindedly set our mind on one thing. But women, because of your skill and how you've been equipped to run entire households and keep in mind the needs of so many different people, it's like all these things are in your mind at the same time. And it's a tremendous burden, although it's the flip side of your ability to have success in that environment. But it's a tremendous burden. So many of us carry a great number of prayers, of cares, and they could be of different kinds. They could be the cares of the day. They could also be cares from the past because of something that happened or some trauma that happened to us or a difficulty that we've had in the past or a wound that we've received or a wound that we gave and now we feel guilty about. So our regrets, our guilt, our sense of guilt or shame for our sins, all of those things, like they can burden us with cares in addition to the things of the day. But here are some of the verses. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 147, 3. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, this David was chased from one end of Israel to Psalm 23, and that should say Psalm 23. Psalm 23. David wrote this, and he was chased from one end of Israel to the other by Saul, who was the king before he was, and who hated him and was afraid of David because God had made it known that David was going to take the dynasty away from Saul. God was going to take the dynasty of kingship away from Saul and give it to David. And Saul hated David for that and chased him from one end of the kingdom to another, trying to kill him. And he wrote these words, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." So this guy is actually fearing for his life. But the valley of the shadow of death, we say things like there's certainly valleys of the shadow of death. Like if you have a brush with death or you're actually in danger for your life, that's a valley of the shadow of death. But the valley of the shadow of death is also when we're not walking close with God. Or when there's challenges that really threaten our ability to walk with God, like you're really pushed to the edge of your faith, you're really pushed to the edge of your endurance, that can be like, or you're going through some ordeal, and maybe it's a long ordeal, and it's challenging you in a number of ways. That's like a valley of the shadow of death, because we can be on the precipice of worry, we can be on the precipice of fear, and in danger of falling into worry and fear because of the things that are going on in our life. Health issues. You know, you say the word cancer over somebody, and now all of this stuff, all of these thoughts and worries and concerns about what's up ahead come flowing in, and that's like a valley of the shadow of death. But David learned through all of his trials this truth: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff. Well, a rod and a staff are tools of the shepherd. The rod is used to protect the sheep, it's like a weapon, and the staff is used to guide the sheep. So God has a weapon for your protection, and he has a means to guide you. And so with him as a protector and him as a guide, we can have confidence that our path is going to be the path that our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, has a good path for us. And then here's another, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And there's a lot of things that can cause us to mourn, not just the death of someone, but the death of something within us, or something being stolen from us, a grief that's come upon us, or a terrible, terrible event that scarred us. Those things, they can be terrible and persistent wounds upon our hearts. But we can recite this promise to ourselves: blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In Revelation, it's said Jesus will wipe away every tear. And that happens in the end. All of the tears get wiped away. This is, truthfully, a stinky world we live in. It's a crummy world. It's like, it's not the world we would want. It's not the world that we would sign up for. That we don't want it to be the way it is. This is a world that indiscriminately hands out terrible things. And sometimes you're in the sights. Like, sometimes it's got your name on it. It comes at you. Like, but God is ahead of that in so many different ways. For one thing, he can make all things work together for your good. So in God's view, everything is always plan A. No matter what just happened to you a second ago, there's plan A. It's not plan B. It's not the second best crummy plan. It's the good plan. Because he's wise enough and powerful enough to make use of something that the devil did and cause it to be able to bear fruit in your life. To your growth, to your maturity, to your testimony, to your ability to minister to other people. So there can be hope come out of difficult things. And he, because he's supernaturally powerful, he can take something that the devil meant to harm you and in the midst of that bring forth beautiful flowers and fruit and beauty and joy. He can bring that forth because he's able to do so. So blessed are those who mourn. So if you've had one of these things happen to you, terrible thing, and all of us have had people die and terrible things happen, if you've had one of those things, this doesn't say don't mourn. This doesn't say don't mourn. You can mourn. Sometimes the mourning is really important. It's a really important process. But you don't want to stay there forever. Give mourning its appropriate time. And don't carry it on for longer. I mean, we keep guinea pigs. And we had this guinea pig that was just a tremendous little guinea pig. He was just this really friendly little fellow. He'd follow me around the house. And he'd just get into our hands. He'd jump into our hands. He'd go to sleep in my lap. He was this wonderful guinea pig. I mean, if you've had dogs and stuff, like, he was like a dog. And he'd run around the house, and then he'd sit next to me while I worked at the computer. And if I got up, he'd run and follow me. He'd follow me around. He was tremendous. And when he died, I grieved too long. I mourned him too long, for like a number of months, and it was just bringing me down. And I swear, that's just a guinea pig. That's just a guinea pig. I know, I'm not trivializing. I'm just saying that if it can get down to things as small as a guinea pig, in terms of mourning and mourning too long, then how can it be for other things that have happened in our lives where we just mourn too long? And there's much heavier things in our lives than losing a beloved pet. But even those small things, God has wisdom for that moment. I mourned little Bear, our guinea pig, too long. And it was just eventually just painful and sad and unfruitful. Got free from that. We're not meant to mourn forever. God has comfort for us. He has comfort for us. Small loss to large loss. Small wounds to small to large wounds. He has comfort for us. So, the next slide. Using the promises, so this is back from the book again, and this is verbatim. Resist the temptation to worship the problem. It's easy to get so focused on the problem that we talk about it or think about it endlessly instead of praying about it and focusing on God's ability to handle it. I know that we can become preoccupied with things, but I had not really thought of it as worshiping the problem. But in a way, if you're thinking about and you're sort of stuck thinking about something, then actually you're sort of giving it more presence in your life than you're giving God in that moment. And so it could be considered a form of idolatry to get fixated and to consider larger and more important and more substantial and more impactful in your life this problem than to think about God as more substantial and more important and more impactful in your life. So we can get over-focused on a trouble that's in our lives. We can get over-focused on that to the point of sort of excluding God out of that and not having him in lordship in that area of life. And he's meant to have lordship, but he's also in all parts of our lives, but he's also meant to be and wants to be present in all parts of our life as our loving Father. And so when we get focused on one of these problems, it's really difficult, and we're preoccupied with that. I think we're forgetting the fatherly part. Forgetting the father part. That he actually is intensely concerned and keenly interested in your well-being. He's keenly interested in your well-being. So I thought it was brilliant wording here. Resist the temptation to worship the problem, because another thing that's also doing is, like, the problems, I don't think generally speaking God just sort of say, hey, here's a problem this guy could really use and chuck it into our life. I think most of them come from the fact that this is a broken world. And some of them also come from the fact that the devil's an evil devil and he likes to inflict trouble on us. And sometimes they also come because people are broken people. And so they hurt us indiscriminately, uncaringly, hurt us and wound us, right? And that's where these problems can come from. And sometimes, like, we just have a terrible natural world. We just had a terrible winter. Nobody liked it. We were all glad when it was over. We're glad that it's done. But, like, nature hands out storms and all kinds of difficulties and stuff, and earthquakes and fires and different travails of one kind or another. So these problems can come from all kinds of sources. We're not actually made in our hearts and souls for the broken world that we live in. We were made in our hearts and souls for a perfect world. Well, that sort of fell apart in the Garden of Eden, and so we got the one we got. But God has invaded and is invading this world with hope and with promises to be a father even in the midst of this stinky world that we live in. So when we become preoccupied with these problems, we're kind of like giving the brokenness or the devil credit in our lives for causing the trouble, rather than being focused on God, who is the one who delivers us, especially delivers us in our heart from the impact of these troubles, the impact and the weight of these troubles in our hearts. So in a way, it is worshiping the problem rather than the one who makes promises. So there's this verse here that goes along with that statement. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares about you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, which means get ourselves back into the position where we're actually acknowledging him in his greatness and our need for him. Humble ourselves before under mighty God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, us having cast all our anxiety on him because he cares about you. All right, so then there's temptation. Now, we didn't ask for temptation to be in the world, but temptation is in the world. It comes after all of us from time to time. Sometimes we feel like we're disproportionately vulnerable to certain temptations. But God has promises even for that. So here's one. There's this one. It starts out, a lot of these things start out with kind of a condition, like ask, you know, pray with all kinds of prayers and petitions with thanksgiving. That's a condition, and then the peace of God follows that. So here's one. Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Did you know you're alive from the dead? Especially with regard to sin, you're alive from the dead. You have a new life, not the old life. Right? You can read all about that in Romans 6. If you do that, don't try to solve it in your mind, the mysterious words that are on the page. Accept them as a miracle that's been provided for you. Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And this is another one where it especially seems like when I have a temptation or something like that's come along, taking that thought captive, giving it to God, and he pushes it behind the throne, and like soon I'm just going on, like the fellowship has been reestablished. And it's not like he's empowered me to overcome the temptation. It's just like we've just bypassed that entire issue. Like we're not even thinking about the temptation anymore. That's dealt with. Like, because fellowship has been restored, the temptation is no longer valid. It just doesn't even really have a place anymore. So that's what I mean. Like it's a little bit hard to describe, but when we entrust him with the things of our hearts, he'll often simply bypass he'll bypass us around those things. So it's not that he's sort of neglected to deal with it. He's actually dealt with your well-being at that point and provided you with the most important thing that you need, which is him, himself. Sometimes his answer to you is himself. And then this other one for temptation. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And I think for me, seeing that he's able to simply like cause me to be able to just bypass the issue and just go around the issue of temptation, like that's the best kind of victory at all. Not to have to overcome it, but to simply like, it just becomes such a non-issue that you're just past it. That's even better than triumphing over it, because it's a testimony of his power to bring you past something like that difficult temptation. All right, again, back to this book here, using the promises. Regain your joy and peace, focus on God, on who he is and what he has done for you, and worship him. Keep his ability and not the problem's overwhelming size in the forefront of your mind. Regain your peace and joy. Do you remember when we were talking about Jericho and they were walking around Jericho, they're marching around Jericho, and they had horns of worship blowing? And what did Joshua tell all of the people to do besides shout? Don't say anything. Zip it. Remember I said zip it, okay? Because in a situation where you've been given this impossible task and the most bizarre means of achieving it, you're probably going to complain, or at least just grumble and mumble about what in the world is this crazy, stupid thing that we've been doing for a week, you know, and now seven times on the end of the week, like, and wearing us out. You're going to complain in a situation like that. And so sometimes, like, these cares and concerns that come up in our lives, in our minds and stuff, we recite these complaints and these worries and maybe conversations that we had or would like to have with that particular person. The conversation that goes so well, you're just winning that conversation, right? So sometimes it really helps to zip it on that stuff and give God the chance through stillness to minister to us. Because it's difficult to worship and praise God and regain our joy if we're grumbling about stuff. It's essentially impossible to do that. If grumbling is involved and complaining and worrying and fretting and wondering how you're going to do this or that is involved, that's not worship. In fact, it can be giving the devil credit for what's going on in your life. It can get to that point where you're giving devil the credit for what's going on in your life. So sometimes the lesson from Joshua is zip it. Like, stop with the complaining. Stop with reciting the thing that happened in the past. Stop with whatever. Stop with reciting or validating or reinforcing or repeating your worries and your cares in the current moment. Stop with that. This says, regain your joy and peace. Focus on God, on who He is and what He has done for you, and worship Him. Keep His ability, not the problem's overwhelming size, in the front of your mind. Because I'll tell you what, God's ability is larger than the size of your problem. God's ability is larger than the size of your problem. So here's the verse they give with that. I will raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. So in the Psalms, you often see this where who is speaking or who is being spoken to will shift gears right in the middle sort of abruptly. And this is one of those cases where the first two phrases there, I will raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the psalmist speaking to God. And then it's like he turns his attention and says, okay, now I'm going to give you advice, you listeners or you singers of this psalm. Here's my word to you. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. That's what's going on in this. And that's a tremendous promise. That's a tremendous promise. Okay, so let's finish with a really great set of promises here. Promises for God's presence. Because who was Jesus? Jesus was Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's right. Because in the garden, we had fellowship with God. We were meant to have fellowship with God. We were created for the purpose, especially created above all creation, to be able to have fellowship with God, uniquely created among all the different kinds of life that God made to have fellowship with God. And that was broken, and we lost that. And that's the most important and valuable thing that was lost in the fall, was our ability to have fellowship with God. But Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us, so that that fellowship could be restored. So every time I've been talking about these different promises, it's like God is concerned about your well-being. He's concerned about your proximity to Him and your relationship with Him. He's concerned about your well-being relationally and your connection with Him, because in those things, that's where your strength lies. So His presence, which is talked about a number of places in the Bible, you will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. God will make known to us the way of life. In His presence is fullness of joy. In His right hand, there are pleasures forever. In His presence is fullness of joy. There's another verse in Nehemiah 8:10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've made this connection in the past. But to remind you, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, and in His presence is fullness of joy, then His presence, the joy that we have in His presence, is the only way we're going to have strength. And your strength will never be greater than your joy. And your joy will never be greater than your sense of His presence. So cultivating and developing a desire and a hunger for, or recognizing the need to, often return to the presence of God when we haven't been walking in the presence of God, get ourselves restored into His presence and let Him minister to us. Like, then we'll have joy in His presence, and from your joy will come strength, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if you don't have strength, work back through those steps. It's like you need to cultivate joy. You need to cultivate the presence of God in your life and return to Him so that you have joy, so that you have strength. So if you're short on strength, get back with God so you're enjoying His presence and having joy in His presence. And then here, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This was one of the sermons given in Acts 3. This is right after the Holy Spirit came and all the people were being saved in Acts 2. In Acts 3, there's another sermon that's given. Peter gives this. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So for those of us who have had our sins wiped away by God, which is, I think, most people in the room, and if not, we'll get to that here in a sec. But for those of us who have had our sins wiped away by God, times of refreshing are available to us in God. Times of refreshing can come from Him. We're meant to be refreshed. He wants to refresh us. Doesn't want us walking around like wilted lettuce leaves. He doesn't want us walking around just like parched and thirsty in our souls and famished within our spirits that we're hungry and not be satisfied with Him. He doesn't want that for us. He's concerned about our well-being, and He wants us to have fullness of life, abundant life. More promises on that, the most in this whole thing. Promises for God's presence. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. He's going to be with us. He's going to be with us. Come hell or high water in our lives, He's going to be with us. And this world has dealt a lot of really bad stuff to believers. In fact, we're promised that as believers, we're going to suffer. In this country, we've largely avoided a lot of persecution for religion. But that can change. It can change in this country where persecution comes upon us. And that'll be as close as we ever get to hell, going through stuff like that. And yet, in the midst of things like this, where it's a fiery ordeal, people in the New Testament suffered for fiery ordeals of losing their households and people being arrested and families being broken up and people being hauled off and put in prison and put to death. Like, these fiery ordeals have swept across the kingdom of God from time to time, killing believers, torturing believers. And in the midst of that, these words say, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. There's a part of you, as someone who's raised from the dead in Jesus Christ, that is unreachable by the suffering of the world. It's unreachable because God will preserve you through all these different things. He'll preserve you because He's the one who gave you the new life, and it's His life in you, and He's able to sustain that, and He's desirous of sustaining you through any difficulty that you face coming up. And this is not to preach fear to you. It's actually to condition you to think that even if that comes, my God will be with me, and He will save me. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry for help and save them. Psalm 145. And then this book finishes with this: pray, thank God, and let Him take care of it. A simple finish to this whole thing. Pray, thank God, and let Him take care of it. Like, these promises, they're meant for us to rely on for the relief from the concerns that we have. There are many, many kinds of concerns. I barely touched on them. This book and the other books that talk about the promises of God, there's promises that address every imaginable thing. Every imaginable thing. And they're valid promises because God is good and He's faithful and His promises are Him obligating Himself to care for you as a loving Father. He's obligated Himself in many, many ways to you through these promises. So go learn about the ways in which He's obligated Himself to you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we have these wonderful promises. There's dozens and dozens of them in the Bible. So I've just given you a foretaste. We're not actually going to talk about it next week. We're going to move on to something else. And this is all in the area of improving our prayer, just getting better at prayer. Like, so let's not entertain the thoughts that come up from our natural self. Let's not entertain the thoughts that the world thrusts upon us or that the devil wants us to think. Let's not glorify the problems by being over-focused on them. But let's turn our attention to Lord God, who is our loving Father, and remember, and recite these promises, and let them go down into you and become a settled matter. Let them just take residence in your soul and just become welded into you as you return to the same promises over and over again and see Him fulfill them with greater depth, with greater power, more and more often through your life. So take courage from these promises and take advantage of these promises that you can bring these into prayer. Align your prayers with the fact that he has made obligations to you. He's obligated himself to you in these different ways. And you can bring that up before God, say, Lord, your word says this, and therefore I'm giving you all of these concerns about this because you've said this. I'm giving you all of the concerns about this over here, which was right here. I'm giving you all of the concerns about that because you've said this. And then you go on with him because now that thing's not in the way with your relationship with him. So, Father, these are wonderful things. Your word is beautiful. It's good. Your promises are excellent. We thank you for the many promises we've looked at this morning. I pray that these and many other promises, that we would just be good at using them. We would get better at using them. That we would go and find the ones that we need. That we research and discover these precious words that you've given us, these promises that you've made, these obligations that you've made to us. And let them go deep down into our soul and become welded into our being. Let them become settled matter, just like your word is a settled matter in heaven. Let it just be a settled matter inside us, in our heart, in our spirits, where we need you. We thank you for your presence, most of all, that we can have the wonderful benefit of your presence upon our lives and upon our hearts. And we can actually have fellowship with you and communicate with you. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided all we need through Jesus Christ, plus all these promises. Amazing, Lord. You're amazingly good, and you're always good. You're deeply concerned about us. We love you. You're a good Father. We acknowledge you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we have the closing song, but you guys can come.